The scripture reading today will be from Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 8 through 12. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with the freedom and confidence.
For the past several weeks, we've been thinking about Jesus' relevancy in 2011. We've thought about his ministry, about his teachings, about his life. And we've noticed that what Jesus was about were things that touch every human being of every time and culture in every situation of life. They speak to our physical needs, our emotional needs, our spiritual needs. And because of that, what Jesus was about 2,000 years ago and the relevancy that it obviously had then is just as relevant today. Because despite all of our technological changes and all of our changes of styles and clothing and so many other things, people at basic have not changed. And so what people will be thinking about and needing 2,000 years from now will be the same things, and Jesus will be just as relevant then as he is now. One of the things that we noticed as we were looking through his ministry and his teachings and his life is that there is no expiration date on what Jesus was and was about. And we've talked about Jesus' church because there is no talking about Jesus apart from his church. Jesus and his church cannot be separated. They are inseparable. Jesus and his church are one because Jesus is the head of his church, and his church is his body. And it's made up of individual Christians who form that body. And that body is interdependent. In other words, each part is dependent upon every other part for its life and for its growth and for its functioning. We cannot become a Christian and say, well, I want Jesus but not the church. It just doesn't work that way. Because when we separate ourselves from Christ's body, the church, we separate ourselves from Christ. We cannot have it our way. We have to have it Christ's way. He is the head of it. And he has made his church intentionally. He said he would build his church, his body. And so for you and I to be spiritually alive, to have spiritual hope in eternity, for us to function as we were designed by God to function, we have to be a functioning part of that body, dependent upon one another and dependent upon in that body. We are people who have to find ourselves relating to one another. We have to find ourselves as part of that place where Jesus lives, because the church is Christ's spiritual house. It's where he lives. So if we choose to live apart from that spiritual house, he's not living in us. And how much we need for him to live in us. But Christ's church is also this place of people who are assembled, an assembled body. That really is what this word church means, an assembly. Originally, this word was used in the Greek to talk about a civic gathering where people came together for the sake of the community. There were things to be discussed. It's kind of like, if you will, a city council meeting. I don't know if any of you have been to a city council meeting, but you know, it's not just the council. It's people who have gathered there with all kinds of interests and all kinds of needs to speak to the council about those needs. And so it was that was the early application of this. It was an assembly of people for the well-being of the community. How much more so? That is the case of Christ's church, that we assemble together for the mutual well-being of the community of the church. And so the church is the assemblage of individual Christians as his body. Our physical body parts have to be assembled and connected to one another and to the head in order to function. It just doesn't work any other way, does it? Once our head is separated from our body, neither one function. And so it is that in the same way, our spiritual body parts must be assembled and connected to one another in order for Christ as our head to cause us to function spiritually. The bottom line is this: Christ's church must be together in worship, in work, in fellowship, in hope, in faith, in love, and in direction. Having said all of that, and having thought about all of that over these last several weeks, what are the broad purposes of Christ's church? Well, one of the things we might ask ourselves is this: what are the broad purposes of our physical bodies? Do we have them because God thought they would look good? Well, we know that they may look good for a while, but after a while they may kind of wither away and not look as good as they did at one point in time. What is the physical purpose of our body, or purposes? Well, you know, we might come up with a variety of ideas, but let me suggest this thought to us. Our physical bodies are to do one basic thing. They have one basic purpose, and that purpose is to do whatever our head directs our body to do. Whatever that is, our body is to do whatever our head tells it to do. So if Christ's church is Christ's body, then we have to look to Christ as the head to find out what the body's purpose or mission is, don't we? Is it to save the planet? Is it to heal the sick of the world? Is it to join wars of liberation to overthrow oppressive regimes? What is the church to be about? Is the mission of Christ's church to be open to interpretation and change of meaning given the times or given the culture? Our answer as believers must come from the Word of God. Since the church is Christ's body, then we have to look to Christ to learn the purposes or the missions of Christ's church. And Jesus provides us that answer in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. In Matthew's gospel, this is the very end of his gospel. This is after everything else has taken place except Jesus' ascension back to heaven. Jesus has lived, he's fulfilled his ministry, he has been crucified, he's been buried, he's been resurrected, he has been seen by his apostles, and later on we'll learn that it's not just his apostles, but many, many others as well, as many as 500 people. And now he's told his apostles to meet him in Galilee. And there he has a few parting words, we might say, that he wants them to know before he leaves. And so Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 say, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age.'" This instruction is to Jesus' apostles. They were his closest friends, and they were his followers. They were also the core of the church that Jesus promised he would build. And he would build it through them. To them, and then by extension to the church, Christ's church, Jesus gives four principles for his church in these verses. The first purpose is go. Go. Christians must intentionally go to others with the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus alone. Jesus told his apostles on one occasion in Matthew chapter 9 to pray that God would provide people to take the good news of salvation, of God's love, to other people who were ready to hear it, people who would humbly obey it. I want to suggest to us that that is a prayer that should never go out of date any more than Jesus and his church. That should ever be relevant because we constantly are having new people born into the world who need to hear the gospel. Amen? So that prayer is ever relevant. It should ever be on our lips. We should be praying that every day. Lord, send people, provide people, raise up people, train people, inspire people to take this good news of salvation to more and more people in this world as this world grows into more and more people. You realize that it's been said by statisticians that there are as many people living on earth today as have ever lived cumulatively in all time up to today. And it's expected that our world will grow to a maximum of 9 billion people. Some believe that it won't grow quite to that many because there'll become more and more struggles with resources. But when you look at our world today, we're not all that far away from that number. We need to have that prayer. Jesus' followers were to start where they were. And where they were was in Jerusalem. And they were then to move increasingly farther away, as Jesus says here at the end of these verses, to the very ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit told them to go tell the gospel in the Jerusalem temple. He told Peter to go to Cornelius' house with the gospel. He told Paul and Barnabas to go further into the Roman Empire to take the good news of salvation to non-Jews. But it wasn't just apostles who were to do this taking. There were non-apostles as well, other Christians, who were to take this as well. And so the Holy Spirit told Philip, an early servant of the church, to go to an Ethiopian man with the gospel. He told Ananias to go teach the gospel to a man named Saul. The apostles first preached the gospel, but others, other believers, spread it to their communities and well beyond. We find at various times the apostle Paul going to some place in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and preaching in some central location, some large city, the head of the province, and then others taking the gospel out into the countryside, into smaller towns and villages. These were not apostles. These were people just like you and me. But they were so inspired, so motivated, so filled with love for others because of what God had done, because of what God had brought, because of what God promised, that they could not contain it. They had to tell other people about it. And so they did that out of their joy in salvation and out of their desire that everyone be saved. Through the efforts of all Christians, Scripture tells us over and over that the gospel was spread. The second purpose of Christ's church is to make disciples. This is Jesus' main emphasis in this section in verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 28. The main purpose, make disciples. This is what a Christian's going is to accomplish, to make disciples. A disciple is really just a person who's been drawn to a compelling teacher. Now, compelling, I don't mean that to suggest that some kind of charismatic ability, somebody who it just draws everybody to them, somebody who has some kind of magnetism that people just find irresistible. Sometimes compelling can be very quiet and very unassuming, but there's something about the quality of life, there's something about their authenticity that draws people to them. And that's the kind of person that will disciple others. That's the kind of person that is a draw. A disciple wants to learn from and imitate the teacher's convictions and the teacher's life. One writer remarks about this, saying, to disciple a person to Christ is to bring him into the relation of pupil to teacher, taking his yoke, Christ's yoke, of authoritative instruction, accepting what he says, what Jesus says, as true because he, Jesus, says it, and submitting to Jesus' requirements as right because Jesus makes them. In other words, you and I have the opportunity, and indeed the call, the commission, the charge, to draw people not so much to ourselves, but through us to Jesus, that they be discipled to Jesus, not to us. A person first becomes a disciple of Jesus, as we look at these verses 19 and 20. First a disciple of Jesus. And as they hear and believe the gospel, they're baptized and then taught more. And these characterize a disciple fully submitting to Christ. I don't want to make a big issue of it this morning right now, but I think it's well that we think through what sometimes we hear from our friends in other faiths within Christianity. The idea that a person can come to Christ and be accepted by Christ and be changed by Christ just by believing in Christ. But that's not what these verses teach, is it? There's a process here, but there's a process of fully submitting to Christ. One scholar impresses that each Christian must join Jesus in his work. And he says, Jesus came to gather people who would believe in him and obey him, and to call gatherers, disciples, who would gather with him. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Mission is not an optional activity for Christ's disciples. This business about the purpose or the mission of the church, this isn't something that you and I who are Christians can say, well, you know, I like Jesus and I like his teachings and all that, but this whole thing about the mission, that's not really for me. That's not really within my comfort zone. That's not really within my skills. No. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, if we're going to be a believer, if we're going to be a follower, we either take it all or not at all. And we have to make that decision within ourselves. Am I willing to take on Christ and all that means or not? I can't take part of it. I have to take it all or not at all. And so mission is not an optional activity for Christ's disciples. If a Christian is not a gatherer, then a Christian is a scatterer. What are you and I, gatherers or scatterers? The third purpose of Christ's church is to baptize. Baptism signifies a bath. A bath that purifies a believer of their sins so that they're acceptable to God. Baptism also signifies a death, a burial, and a resurrection from death. And this is how a person enters into covenant relationship with God. Baptism unites a person with God's Son, Jesus Christ. Christ died physically as a spiritual sacrifice to God so that you and I could have peace with God spiritually. Baptism into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit signifies being born into God's family. And as his children, we carry his name. We have his protection. We are united with him in his power and his authority. Baptism is a believer's pledge of submission to God. It's becoming a living sacrifice to serve God. It's a change of thinking that brings a change of life. It's not simply an afterthought. It is the utmost of significance in terms of our relationship with our Lord. The fourth purpose of Christ's church is teach. Teach. Christians are to teach everything that Jesus commanded to his apostles. One scholar makes this comment, and I think it's really insightful. Remarkably, Jesus does not foresee a time when any part of his teachings will be rightly judged as needless, outmoded, superseded, or untrue. Everything he has commanded must be passed on to the very end of the age. That comes back to this matter of relevancy. What Jesus commanded his apostles would always be relevant. It would never change because it would apply to the mind, to the heart, to the soul. It would be true no matter where we were, no matter what language is spoken, no matter what the culture is at any given point in time. Jesus' commands that he gave to his apostles would always have meaning and value and purpose for you and I. Baptized disciples are to be taught and are to obey Jesus' commands. Jesus' follower Paul instructed the young minister Timothy, saying, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." This was to be an ongoing process, this discipling business. Find others who are drawn to you because they're drawn to Christ in you. Make them disciples of Christ. Bring them to the point where they too want to be united with him in baptism and have all that goes with that. Teach them all the things that the apostles were taught to obey. Make them people who are truly followers of Christ. This teaching was to cause disciples then to know God It was to cause them to do his will from the heart. It was to cause them to become like Christ Jesus in character. And all of these things, the going, the making disciples, the baptizing, and the teaching, all of this was to be done through the church. This was the function, the purpose, the mission of the church, individually and as a body working hand in hand together with Christ. Joseph Aldrich says this of Christians: the call of God upon us is a call to share Jesus' mission in the world. First, he sent his Son. Then, he sent his Spirit. Now, he sends his church. That is us. He sends us out by his Spirit into his world to announce his Son's salvation. Christ came to make visible, to reveal, and to communicate the heart, the essence, the being of the invisible God. His strategy is instructive for us because his mission was the prototype of ours. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This is the great honor that God gives to his children, his spiritual children. He's entrusted us with the responsibility of boldly proclaiming his message to the world and of bringing people into intimate relationship with him through baptism and teaching Christ's commands. This is the only way that God has designed for the world and our fellow Christians to know and to obey his will. He just hasn't given any other format. This is it. The good news of salvation through Christ must move us as Christians and as Christ's church to fulfill Christ's purposes for his church. And if we lose our fervor for our Christ-given purposes, we've lost the value of Christ's sacrifice for the sins of all people of this world. David Maines writes this: what spread the faith like wildfire in those early centuries of the church? That's a good thought to ponder, isn't it? What spread the faith like wildfire in the early centuries of the church? Was it, you have to come, we have programs for everyone? Or was it, you have to come, our minister is a spellbinding preacher? Or was it, you have to come, it's a great congregation? Maines responds saying, no. I believe what those early Christians said was, you need to meet the one called Jesus. He's God's Son, and he will change your life. Come and see. Folks, that is the relevant message that never goes out of date in any time or any place. Jesus will change your life. Come and see. Come see it in the people whose lives have been changed. Come see it in this body of people called a church. Come see how they interact with one another. Come see how they interact with their Lord. Come see how they interact with people who are not Christians. Come see. Come see God at work in these people. Come see what this man, this God, has to say and do in your life. Going, discipling, baptizing, and teaching are the purposes of Christ's church. Few of us are able to do all of these. Some of us are able to do a few of them. But as each of us involves ourselves in at least one of these, together, through the church, we will accomplish Christ's purposes for his church. So the challenge for every Christian here today is this. This week, involve yourself, if you're not already involved, in at least one part of Christ's purposes for his church. Whether it's the going, the discipling, the baptizing, or the teaching, involve yourself in at least one. And if you start backing away from that, ask yourself this: if these are the four purposes of Christ's church, and I'm not involved in any one of them, what am I involved in Christ's church? The challenge for every person here today who is not yet a Christian is this. Humble yourself today to be drawn to Jesus, the most compelling teacher, the most compelling person of all time. Humble yourself to become his disciple, to believe in him, to be baptized into him, to learn and obey his commands. And Jesus will change your life. If we can be of help to you in any of this, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.